I'm not going to read the entire chapter. We've done that before. We've kind of been dealing with the Amalekites. We've started in 1 Samuel. That was kind of where we launched from several weeks ago, it seems. Don't know exactly how many. But we have made full circle. Basically, we started in 1 Samuel, and we looked at this phrase where God said, go kill the Amalekites. And we run that thing all the way through the Bible, didn't we? And to help us understand just the significance of what God was saying, why it needed to be done, why it was a problem that Saul didn't do it. We watched this thing. We applied it to our life and likened the Amalekites to our flesh nature that is against our spirit man. And so we've looked at that, and we've made it full circle back to finally finish this story that is centered on this day when Saul does not fully do what the Lord has told him to do and to wipe out the Amalekites. So, again, I won't read every text, but I do want to read. I'll hit a few verses as we go. Again, we started with why was the judgment to wipe out all the Amalekites from the adults to the kids. What was going on there? And it seemed a little harsh, and we discussed that. I think we have a better understanding. We've made it right back to where I said we would, to God's judgment on Saul. And it also seems a little harsh as well. And there's a reason why we think it is. And I think maybe not today, but certainly by the end of next week, we will understand why it is seemingly harsh. But in the process of time, as we understand why we think it's seemingly harsh, we'll find out that it was not harsh at all. We will understand this as we go. Where we end today will be where we start from next week, and from there it will dive much deeper into the core of what's going on in the passage of Scripture. So let me just read a few passages of Scripture here. When we read this story, before I read a few, let's just read verse 19. Verse 19 says, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but you did fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? God said, kill the Amalekites, and he is being addressed here by Samuel. And verse 19, he just did not obey the voice of the Lord, not fully. And then we go on down to verse 23. And this not fully disobeying the voice of the Lord, this is how God talks about it. It seems a little harsh. He says, you're not obeying the voice of the Lord. That is rebellion. And he says, and your rebellion is witchcraft. Yeah. Well, I want to argue with the Lord. I need to straighten. So are you telling me when I'm disobedient, I'm rebellious, and that's witchcraft? That seems a little extreme to me. And I would like to say, I wouldn't like to say this, but I would think, ain't we all been a little disobedient? Yeah. Ain't we all been a little disobedient? Does that mean we've all did a little bit of witchcraft? Like, yeah, these are questions I got. It seems a little extreme, and it seems a little harsh. Look at verse 24. And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord. He knew it. And thy words. I transgressed the commandment and your words. I feared the people. I obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin. Turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. Sounds good to me, right? What do you do when you disobey the Lord? You say, I'm sorry, Lord. I have sinned. I acknowledge that sin. Forgive me, and I want to worship the Lord. Let's worship him. Sounds good, don't it? And it sounds like he's doing everything right. And so we read this, and then we go on down again to verse 26, and then 27 and 28. Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. But he just asked forgiveness for rejecting the word of the Lord. And he still says, nope, you rejected him. And Samuel turned about to go away. He laid hold upon his skirt and his mantle. He's pleading with Samuel. He holds on, and part of it tears and rips. And immediately Samuel turns to him, and he uses that tearing of his skirt and says this. He says that Samuel said to him, "The Lord will tear the kingdom of Israel from you this day, and he'll give it to a neighbor of thine that's better than you." I mean, I'm feeling like, okay, God, this is mean. This is ruthless. Not only am I going to tear it away from you, I'm going to give it to somebody better than you. I mean, I'm thinking, what hurtful words, right? I'm just as a human being. And so they're just questions. And you get to verse 30. This is what he says. Again, he says, "I've sinned after that. Honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of the people, before Israel. Turn again with me that I may worship the Lord." So going back to verse 30, so he says, "I've sinned. I want to turn, go back before the people and worship the Lord." Sounds good, right? Are y'all with me? Sounds good. It seems a little harsh that he pulls the spirit from him. And let me remind you, when we say tearing the kingdom, taking the crown away, taking his anointing away, is to say taking the spirit away. What do I mean by that? If you look over in chapter 16, verse 14, we find that the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. The spirit left. Where does the spirit go? To David. David has the spirit, and Saul loses the spirit. And that's, to me, the bigger problem than losing the kingdom, Jacob. All because he disobeyed a little bit, it seems. And he tried to repent. And I understand why people read this and they see what I see in it. It seems like there's a problem. But there's a reason why we see it this way. And if you'll give me from now till next Sunday, we're going to see it differently. And not that we understand the text better, but that we understand something about God and understand something about ourselves better. Let me remind you in this regard, just in common sense, 2 + 2 = 4 type math, just plain understanding. First of all, this is not harsh that he loses the anointing. In this regard, at least in this regard, is that it clearly says he disobeyed the Lord. He disobeyed the Lord. Let me go back and remind you what the anointing is. Look at chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. "Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he had laid wait for him in the way when he came up out of Egypt. Go and smite them." Again, listen to this. "Samuel, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over Israel. Now go smite them." Let's go on to verse 17 and 18. "Samuel said, when thou wast little in your own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel." The Lord did it. "And the Lord sent you," he sent you with this anointing, "on a journey," and says, "destroy the Amalekites." Let me remind you, this crown that he wore, that authority of a king, and the spirit that rested on him, that was filled with such power, that filled him with power to where he could overcome his enemies. We've got to remember, this is God's spirit, right? And why does he give him his spirit? Number one, we got to understand, God give Saul his spirit to glorify God. He's sending him on missions that would require the power of God, so that he would glorify God. God wanted the Amalekites dealt with. God still had a problem with them. God knew what they did, and God knew what they would do, and they were a threat to what God cared about. And so this business of wiping out the Amalekites, this is God's business. This is what he is doing, and he's telling his people to do it, and he's telling Saul to do it. And so we need to understand, for God to take away anointing, the anointing was never about Saul anyway. It was not for Saul, not about Saul. It was about God, number one. Does that make sense? Number two, it was about other people. He was to go do it, and the results would be, it would be good for God's people. It would be good for other people. It would be good for Israel. It would be good for the house of Israel. If he did this, God knew the good, what would be good for his people, and the anointing was to bring forth good to his people. Certainly not to bring out bad. Do you understand? So God's taking an anointing away that is for a power, his spirit, that would glorify God and be good for the people. And it would also be good for Saul. You with me? So for God to take an anointing away that Saul is not using, matter of fact, he uses it for the opposite, it's producing the opposite, then it makes sense for him to take it, right? It makes sense for him to take it. It's kind of like, I have a family member, and he put his other family member to mow the grass while he was gone on vacation. And when he got back, he had threw a rock through the front door. He had knocked off like the propane tank, the big gas tank outside. And when he got back, he said, "Hey, I got your yard cut for you." And his thinking was, "I'm taking the keys to my lawnmower. I don't need you to mow the grass because you didn't accomplish what I wanted you to. You just did worse, in fact." We understand. And this anointing, don't you know, clearly in the text, this anointing is coming through. It's coming through the voice of the Lord, the word of the Lord, right? The word of the Lord coming to Samuel, go anoint Saul. And then the word of the Lord comes. So every time you see this anointing, it is not separate from the word of the Lord. Either the word of God or the voice of God. Do you understand? The anointing is not separated from the word of God or the voice of God. Look at 15 again, 1 and 2. Then the Lord sent me to anoint thee, king over his people. Now therefore hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Saul, listen to the words of the Lord. You're anointed. What do you do with the anointing? Listen to God's words. If you've been given the anointing, what do you do with it? Well, you listen to God's words. The anointing is not this power or ability or a talent. It is a person called the Holy Ghost. It is a person that has its own will, its own mind, its own feelings. It is the person of the Holy Spirit. It ain't like I command to the Holy Spirit like I would command a dog to sick somebody. The Holy Spirit is his own person, and he is the Spirit of God. So what do I do with the anointing when it is the person of the Holy Spirit? I don't command him. We don't command the Holy Spirit to do this and that. But we do understand this, that when God speaks and we listen and we obey, then the Holy Spirit is activated and authorized. That power is just released in the circumstance that would bring glory to God and good for his people. And so it makes perfect sense that if it is connected to obedience and the voice of God. I mean, it keeps on, even verse 19. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? You didn't obey him. What's God going to do? Let him keep the power of the Holy Spirit if he's never going to be obedient to the word that God speaks? What good would that do? What good would ever come from that if Saul got to have the Holy Spirit and the power of the anointing, but he never had to be obedient to the word? What good's going to come from that? You understand? You can't. This is simple. You can't live in perpetual disobedience and walk in this anointing with God. It just don't work that way. The obedience to God's speaking is connected to the manifestation of the power of the anointing of the Holy Spirit in Saul's life. And if he don't want God's word, if he don't want God's voice, if he don't want God's input, then he don't get God's spirit, right? He don't get to walk in the power of God if he don't want God's thoughts and God's commands and God's feelings and God's voice and God's interactions and God leading him in life. If he don't want that, he don't get to have the power of God. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's not that harsh. It really just makes common sense. It just makes sense. He pulls it because he wanted to have a crown and authority and power in the anointing and the presence of God without ever having to listen to that God. What a lie to believe that we can be like that. Do you understand? We can't do that now. We can't do that now. We don't get to just... So many people just talk about walking in the anointing and the authority, the power of God, and that is good. God wants us to walk in them things, but not if we have no intention of hearing God's voice and listening and obeying and submitting it. Obedience matters. Amen. It does. It matters. It matters. Obedience matters. You don't get to love the anointing and love disobedience to God. You don't get to keep an anointing and cultivate disobedience to God. That just ain't how it works. And so when you read this story, it's a story that I think we all think this right here. When we read it, here's Samuel. He comes to Saul. He anoints him as king. The Spirit of God comes on him. The power of God comes on him. And then God speaks to him, and he does not do what God says, and it costs him the anointing. And most of the time when we refer to it, it is Saul loses the anointing over his disobedience. Most of the time it's summed up that way. And I sit there, Miss Brandy would tell you hours yesterday, so many truths I saw in the text, so many truths. But at the same time, understanding the full picture was my struggle. And it finally really dawned on me, Brother Bobby, last night. And we're just going to start right here. I submit to you this, and you got to hang with me, okay? You got to hang with me for the rest of these few moments into next week when we come back. Saul's anointing, it is true that it was lost because of his disobedience. That's a true statement. Would you agree with that? His disobedience. I would also say this, though. I believe a more true statement, according to the text, was his anointing was lost because he had a problem with his worship. There was a, and you may be like, I don't know, but if you would give me time, give me time. I didn't see it at first either, and then that's all that I saw. Over his worship. And I would say this. Samuel was a worshiper. He thought about worship. He desired to worship. He wanted to do worship. But he was just deceived in his worship. He was deceived. The text is the whole context. After war, the context is not during the battle. It's after the battle. And the rest of the context is either a conversation about worship or the setting of worship. And as we see this, I believe he loses the anointing because there was a problem in his worship. He was a deceived worshiper. Somebody say deceived worshiper. I wonder sometimes, and I know that we live in a different dispensation. This is Old Testament, and I know that Jesus would die on a cross and rise again, and Pentecost would happen, and I know there are some things different to some degree, but at the same time, I wonder sometimes if we lose our effectiveness in this life, not because we ain't a worshiper, but just because we're deceived in our worship. sometimes. I wonder sometimes if we get the wrong idea of worship and we believe something about worship or we entertain something about worship that is just not true about worship. And because we get caught up in worshiping from this place of deception and not that we ain't worshiping, just a deceived worshiper, we lose effectiveness as individuals, as a church, in a community. Maybe that's why we don't see as many people born again. Maybe that's why we don't see the power of God manifest at times like we read about it in the Bible. Maybe. I do believe Saul lost it because of his worship. Now, and we're just going to start it. We'll do 4, 5, and 6 next week. Those are the longer points. Number one, I just want to begin to walk you through the text here. Deception is seen in Saul. It's seen in a distorted view of worship. Number one, if you're taking notes, a distorted view of worship. Distorted, not the actual shape of worship, not the actual reality perspective. He had a distorted view of worship. And I say that because the text seems to clearly indicate that he had a problem with his worship. And I want to show you this. When Samuel comes, y'all hear me out. Saul don't wipe them all out. He comes back. They got the king there and the spoils. God speaks to Samuel. Samuel gets up and goes and finds Saul, right? And we know that Saul basically says, hey, God said you disobeyed him, right? God said that you disobeyed him, and he sent me down here with the word to talk to you. And you know what he says? He's like, well, I did what he told me to. And he said, well, but there's spoils. What about the spoils? God said get rid of the spoils. He said, well, I kept some of those so that we might worship the Lord and sacrifice to him. I kept them so that I might worship the Lord. And again, God said wipe them out. And he changes. And remember, the first thing God says, he didn't say that I took Samuel, I'm taking the kingdom away from Saul because he disobeyed. That is not what the text says. The text says this in verse 11, that he turned back from following me, and then he did not keep my commandments. He turned back from following me. He's not going with me anymore. He's not going the direction I am anymore. He's not near me anymore. He's not with me anymore. He's going his way, and he don't want to go my way. Right? His presence is getting further and further away because I'm going one way and he's going the other. God wanted Saul in his presence, but it would be on God's terms. God was not going to meet Saul as he was going on his ambitions and on his terms. He gives Saul the Holy Spirit and the authority and a crown on his head. At least Saul can come and be in the presence of God on God's terms. But he don't. He quit following him. He quit following him. How do you worship a God you don't follow? I mean, he's clearly saying, I did it to worship God. And then he's begging the prophet, please, let's go out here and worship God. I'm sorry, let's go worship, let's go worship. Yeah, but God says, he don't even follow me no more. He's not with me anymore. And he don't care about, how can you worship a God that you don't follow? Devil preach. It is hard to worship a God on Sunday that you didn't follow, on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. It is hard. If we wonder what is wrong with worship, you can blame it on the musicians. You can blame it on a dead church. But maybe we should blame it on people that don't follow him and then want to worship him. Amen. How you worship a God you don't follow? How do you worship a God if you don't care? If what he says don't matter? How do you worship a God if you want to worship him but you really don't care about what he says? Do you understand? Saul worshiping ain't the problem. He's got all kind of stuff to give to the Lord. He brought it back. And he's begging us, all he asked, go out and worship the Lord two different times. Come on, Samuel, please, let's go out and worship the Lord. I'm sorry, let's go worship the Lord. He wants to worship. He talks about worship. He's prepared to worship. The problem is, he wants to worship, but he don't want to follow God. He wants to worship, but he don't care what God says. And you can't separate worship from what God says. You can't separate worship from what God says. His word matters. And do you understand? 2025, Western world theology is this right here. It don't matter what God says. He loves us. Let's go worship him. That's Western world theology. And I'm not being ugly, and I don't want to be petty, and I don't want to do this, but it is true. I only say it because this is one of the battles we face. We're going to worship God, yet we will use less word in our worship. Do we not see that? Ain't got time. Ain't got much time to spend time in the Word, and got to keep it real shallow because people shallow and all this stuff people say about the Word in church. But we will get a great presentation of music and call it worship, and we will take Word out and we will try to worship Him without the Word. And before long, this is what you got. You got people coming in church saying that it is just okay to run around and be promiscuous and still just come worship, and God's fine with it. And I can come in and I can be a man and bring my man friend that I'm intimate with, and it is okay because it don't matter what the Bible says, just as long as we worship him because he's good and we love him. A culture that wants to worship God, but what he says don't matter. How do we do that? How do we do? You can't do this. This is deception in worship. And somewhere Saul thought he could worship, but what God said don't matter. God don't want us gossiping. And we laugh at that because it ain't a big deal. And then we come in and worship. We try to worship, but we can go every day and not be in the Word of God at all. And I'm not exalting the Word of God. I understand it ain't God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Bible. It is God the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, we cannot separate the revelation of the triune Godhead from His Word that He preserved for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years against the most vile men that tried to take it away. It is the Word of God. How do we not value the Word but think we can worship, and then when it don't go good, we blame it on dead churches and dead preaching and terrible worship leaders and hypocrites? We're blaming on anybody. And a lot of times, there was no Word. There was no interaction with God through His Word that preceded the worship. Are y'all with me? This feels more like one of them revival type things. His word. Saul's going to worship him, but not care about what God says. Not care. That's why we say when we worship all the time, tell God how you feel. Tell him you're thankful. But also be quiet and listen. 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 God lays out a great commission. God lays out a great commission. Go tell the world. Go tell the world. If I have saved you, if I've delivered you from hell, if I've delivered you from the prison of sin and condemnation, if I've delivered you from your loneliness and your brokenness and your blindness, if I've delivered you, if I have delivered you and set you free and set you on a rock and filled you with joy and filled you with love and made you new, can you go tell somebody what I did for you so I can do it for them? And this is His great commission. And a church can totally reject going out and walking in the great commission. But we come in and worship. Just saying that, Lord, we're going to worship you, but we really care what you say. See, Saul was going to worship, but he's going to worship how he wanted. His worship would be how he wanted, according to how he wanted, not according to what God wanted. God wanted him to just obey him. What if I bring him back all these treasures? That'll be good. I'll just do that. I know this. Miss Chelsea, I know that on my anniversary, when we have our next one, maybe our 15-year or 20-year or 25, or maybe on our 50th, let's just pretend that makes me and you will be 92. No, is that right? I'm adding 50. No, we've already got 12. We'll be younger than that. 80s, maybe. I don't know. I should never do math in a pulpit. Either way, I'm going to be old. What do I get at Miss Linda? What about some new a new mop or a broom or a recipe book to cook me supper? Like, I know better than that. I know better than to get that. It's useful, but I'm not sure that's what she wants. I might like the recipe book. You know, I'm not sure that's what, you know, the gift needs to be according to the one you're giving it to and what they want, not what I want. Now, I know, again, Miss Chelsea, we do this sometimes as men. Like, I realized my girl, when she was young, she wanted a deer rifle. Or maybe her dad just wanted her have it. I know we do that. You know, well, I got my kid a rifle today. You know, no, I didn't. I got that for me, and I'm blaming it on the kid. You know, I mean, you understand the worship. He was just going to give him God what he wanted to give him. Didn't matter what God wanted. He gave him what he wanted to give him, and that is the manifestation of a deceived worshiper, because he has a distorted view of worship. If your view of worship is, I'll give you what I want to give you, or we take this mindset, well, you know, anything's better than nothing, God. I ain't giving you much. I'll give you a little bit. It's got to be better than nothing. You can't view worship like that. No, nobody worshiped God. True worship, where what he wanted in it was not factored in. Right? Because that's what worship is. It's for him. You give it to him. It blesses him. It exalts him. It glorifies him. It worships him. It values him. It expresses love to him. God didn't want all that. He didn't want that. What about this? Oh, Lord. Oh, goodness. You know, Saul's got a jacked up view of worship. When God will convict him. Let me just read it to you and then see it. Chapter 15, verse 15. Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep, of the oxen, to sacrifice in the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Again, verse 14, Samuel says, why do I hear these things? And he's like, oh, well, I know I didn't do everything, but I'm going to worship the Lord with it. I'm going to worship the Lord with it. Look at verse 20. Saul said to Samuel, he said, I did obey the voice of the Lord. I have gone his way. The Lord sent me, and I brought Agag, the king of Amalek. We have utterly destroyed Amalekites, but the people took the spoil of the sheep and all of this so that we would worship the Lord. Do you see what's happening? The prophet is confronting sin in Saul. He is convicting him of sin. And he says, no, I did obey the Lord. Or, well, you know, maybe I didn't do what he said, but I'm giving him gifts. We do not get to be convicted by the Holy Spirit and take that and justify ourselves in the presence of God when he convicts us and then turn around and worship him. I want to say that again. We do not get to be convicted of sin, justify our sin before God, then worship God in his presence. Now, what I can do is be convicted of sin and find that I am justified by Jesus Christ and let that provoke worship. But if I'm justifying me and turning around and worshiping, that is a jacked up view of worship. Who does he think he's worshiping? He just justifies it. Every time Saul is calling him out for his sin, he just makes it sound good. Only somebody deceived, only the deceived can find the good in sin. You can't, oh Lord, you can't be this person that is a worshiper, yet you have found a way to find the good in sin. Because that's what Saul did. He found the good in sin. Well, I might not have did what God said, but you know what we're going to do? It's going to be given to him, and it's going to be great, and it's going to be such a good thing. It's going to be so good. And even though I didn't do it, he justified his sin. And he found good in sin. And then he wants to worship. And if we as the Western world right now, there's such a diabolical satanic movement, this counterfeit movement that looks like church that has learned to justify sins and then maintain worship. Justify sins and maintain worship. Justify sins and maintain worship. Miss Linda, you know that practice play we're doing. By the way, Peyton said he's sick and he ain't here, but before I forget to tell you that, you know, in that story, I heard a preacher preach when, and I know I've told some of y'all this, when Jesus tells him to come out, come on out. Come on out. He calls him from the tomb. Come on out. I heard a preacher preach that the intent of this word was God is saying to the LGBTQT, it's time to come out. It's time to come on out. And all the people that wraps you in dead men's clothes, Jesus is going to unwrap your dead men's clothes. Come on out of your closet. 45 minutes I heard it preached. Justify sin with the word to worship God. We just justify it. Okay. Now, you just can't, listen to me. We cannot worship God on our terms. We cannot worship God on our terms and call it worship. Now, we can call it worship, but we'll just be deceived if our only worship we do with God is on our terms. On our terms. On our terms. Let me show you this, and we'll. I wanted to make it to three. I may not get to make it to three. Deception is seen when worship just becomes a display. When worship just becomes a display. You read the language. Listen to this again. You'll go to verse 30. Go to verse 30. It's interesting. I have sinned. Honor me now, I pray thee. Before, somebody say before. Say it again. Say it again. Before the elders of my people. Before Israel. Turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. You know the before he left out? He didn't say worship before the Lord. He didn't say worship before the Lord. He said, worship before the people. Worship before the elders of Israel. Worship before my people. Again. We read this. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, pray thee, pardon my sin, turn with me that I may worship the Lord. Please, Samuel, come with me to worship. Please come with me to worship, Samuel. And then again, he says, please come with me. And when he says, please come with me, this is what he says. Samuel said, I will not go with you. You rejected the word of the Lord. Samuel turns again, and he lays hold of his skirt. He's desperate. Samuel said to him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom from Israel, and hath given it to neighbor thine that is better than thou, and also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel. Turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul and worshiped the Lord. Samuel finally went out there with him. Saul, he can't worship without Samuel. He needs Samuel for his worship. And again, it's about a display before the people. He never said, at the last time I checked, Jacob, our worship is before the Lord. I worship before the Lord. I come into his presence and I worship before the Lord. I don't come in and his presence and worship before you and worship. My worship is before the Lord and I worship him. And it's he that I worship, and I do it in his sight. And I ain't worried about your sight. And I'm not worried about your sight. I'm worried about him. That is how worship works. But when we turn it into that I am conscious of worshiping in the presence of others, then it is about worshiping before others. And his worship just become a display. He didn't really care. He didn't really care what God thought. He was worried about what the people thought. He thinks he's losing his kingdom, so what do you do if you're losing your kingdom, Clint? Let's go out of here before the kingdom. Honor me, please. Honor me, Samuel. So the kingdom will love me. He's just worried about the people. He's worried about the prophet. The problem is he's not worried about his God when he worships. You ought not lift your hand in church if you don't lift it at home. You ought not run and dance if you don't do it at home when you're alone with God. If you don't shout in church, shout at home. If the only actions you got to worship just comes out on Sunday when everybody's there, but it don't happen at home, then I wonder who you're worshiping. Who's your worship directed to? And if you do it enough at home, then you can't hold it back when you get here. I don't worship the way I worship when I get here, because you're looking and this is what you do and this is my display. I do it this way because I did it that way on Monday and I did it on Tuesday. And when it was just me and the Lord, that's the way it come out, and that's all I know. It's a display for him, not everybody else. And some people have went to church in their life just so that people knows they go to church and they have the name and the reputation of being a good Christian. And but when they get there, do you know what? How do you worship a God you ain't thinking about? How can you be in worship with God and not be thinking about him? Samuel ain't thinking about him. Saul ain't thinking about him. Saul's thinking about the people. Right? This is a display. He's desperate. Go out here. They respect you, Samuel. Go out here with me, and they'll know that things are good. And the problem is things ain't good. How many people come in church and things ain't good with them and God, but they'll put on a show of worship? He had a problem in his worship. It became a display. And we'll start this one anyway. Deception seen when worship is depreciated. I don't know how to spell it. Hopefully some of y'all don't either, and y'all won't know. And then if somebody does and they argue with us, the ones that don't know, we'll just argue back with them. We'll spell it our way. Listen, God didn't want it. He didn't lose it because he was disobedient. I believe he lost it because of his worship. But God says something about worship in relation to obedience. And this is so important. 1 Samuel 15 again. See this. Verse 15. They have brought them for the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Verse 19. Wherefore, when didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil inside of the Lord? Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way of the Lord sent me and have brought Agag the king and have utterly destroyed. But the people took the spoil, the sheep, the oxen, the sheep. He goes on saying, same thing we've been saying, but watch this part right here. He says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken is better than the fat of rams. You know what God is saying? I would rather have you obey me on this day than bring me 100 sheep in gold. Saul worshipped, but he gave him the least valuable thing in worship. Oh, God. He give him the least valuable thing in worship. Not the most valuable. Obedience is more valuable than the lambs and the rams. Obedience is more valuable to God right here. I would rather you obey me than bring me a bunch of sacrifices. You're bringing me the less valuable, and I want the more valuable. It's easier to give him sheep and rams than obedience. That's why it's a lot of people would just rather give him sheep and lambs. It's easier. A lot of people find their security and their peace and worship in the fact of what they do. They tithe. They've got good attendance. They don't say many cuss words. Right? They vote this way. And what God wants is obedience. Why? Just tell him, why does God say, I'd rather have obedience? Again, God's saying, I want the valuable things, not the lesser things. One being obedience. Brother Bobby, if Saul would have just killed it all and obeyed the Lord, then he wouldn't have needed all the lambs to sacrifice for disobeying the Lord. Right? He wouldn't have needed to make any atoning sacrifices had he just obeyed the Lord. Well, what's the deal? What's the difference? Obedience is directly relational. The lamb's a mediator. Somebody in between. Kind of like the hypocrite. Says, I ain't going to church because, or kind of like the guy that says, I ain't going to church because all the hypocrites are there. I ain't going because the hypocrites are there. Heard an old man say, he said, so you're telling me that the hypocrites are closer to God than you are? He's like, what? And then he's like, well, I mean, they're standing in the way of you and the Lord, so they must be closer than you are. They must be closer than you are. Because they're there. You understand, if he obeys, that is direct relational interaction. God speaks and he cares about what God says, so he obeys. It's better to ask forgiveness. No, it ain't. Thank God we can ask for forgiveness, but it's not better. It's not better than just loving him, caring about him. That's better. He says, you're giving me. I would rather you love me and want to follow me than to sing great, powerful worship songs and do all the things that worship looks like. I'd rather you, if I had the choice from all of that, you just love me and care about what I care about. See, he's given him, his worship was depreciated. He gave him the less valuable thing. Now, this makes sense, Brother Bobby, because this is, now catch this. Oh, goodness. The next verse, 23, says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. God just did that. That harsh statement, your disobedience is rebellion. And oh, rebellion is witchcraft. How? I wondered, that is a pretty harsh judgment, God. No, it's not. No, it's not. Listen to this. Listen, this makes perfect sense. Makes perfect sense. Watch this. The word for witchcraft is divination. Divination, which means a different spirit. A different spirit. Y'all see where we're going with this? A different spirit. So, here's the thing. Saul is wanting to worship God. Saul has a spirit. He has the Holy Spirit. He has the Spirit of God. Yet, what he's bringing to God is disobedience. Do you understand why God calls it witchcraft? Let me make it real clear. Saul, I can tell you one thing. The spirit I sent you didn't bring forth disobedience in worship. The Holy Spirit will never bring the worship of disobedience to himself, to God. Never. And if you're bringing me disobedience in your worship, and yet I have given you the Holy Spirit that is the master of teaching worship, and worship is obedience, and yet by the time you come to me, you come with disobedience, then I know that it was not the Holy Spirit that brought you here in worship. It was some other spirit. That's why it can be divination. That's why it can be witchcraft. Because it ain't God's spirit that's bringing this phony worship. So it's got to be a different one. Ephesians 2:2, Miss Brandy. Ephesians 2:2. Wherein in this time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. It's a spiritual thing. The Holy Spirit don't bring it forth. Holy Spirit ain't bringing it out. So it must be a different one. I want to ask you to stand, Miss Brandy, if you'll get a song. Now we understand why we must worship God in spirit and in truth. Because, listen, if it ain't the Holy Spirit leading us in worship, then it'll probably be some other. It'll probably be a different one. But the way it's going to do it, it won't be real, and it will oppose God. It will be hostile towards God. Didn't get as far as I wanted, but we got to right here. Obedience. Give him the more valuable thing. Look, we're about to really get into where Saul had it wrong in his worship. These are just the little things wrong in his worship. And they're not little at all. When we come back, that may mean nobody else is coming back, because I know this is a hard word. I know it is. But next week, you're going to really see God is going to continue to cause his light to shine into the darkness of Saul and expose it so that we learn, for you and I, okay? His effectiveness his position of authority in the presence of God and all that, it wasn't lost in just disobedience. It was lost in his worship. Because he was going to worship God as he fostered disobedience to God. That's a different thing. Justified himself. It matters. It matters. Miss Brandy, 1 John 5:3. 1 John 5:3. This is how we close. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous to us. John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he loves me. And he that loveth me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Give me verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he'll keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. God has his love language too. And it's not, I try to go do everything right just so I can say I love him. I think it's more that if I really love him, I want to do things that honors him. I mean, don't we? Don't we? I get some requests from my little girls sometimes, and I don't have to do that. I'm not even sure it's always good for them. But I care about what they want. Got a mat doll, make sure Miss Benita ain't here. I didn't want that little thing. They did. They did. That's what they wanted, you know. When you love somebody, you want to give them what they want. You want to make them happy. You love them. You love them. And say, but obedience and language? No. Do you understand, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And this is how his love was manifested. And what's the deal with that? Well, how did he die for us? Jesus humbled himself, took on the form of a servant. He was obedient to the death of the cross, Philippians 2. If you want to boast in God's love for you, you do that. And you should. If there's anything we can boast in, it's his goodness to us. I can't boast in my goodness to him, but I can boast in his goodness to me. But never forget, his love and his goodness shown to me was obedience to the Father that brought forth his love that came to us, came through obedience. So it's not a tall thing for him to say, and when you love me, obedience is required. Because you wouldn't have got it had he not loved with obedience. You get it? You see? You see? He loves us. He loves us. He loves us. He loves us. Obedient unto death. Saul, and I know I may not have sold you yet. Wait till next week. I think everybody's convinced. His anointing was lost over his worship. He had some messed up worship. Look, we need God to straighten out our worship first. I can beg him to straighten out my finances, and I need him to do that. We all need him to do that. But I don't need that straightened out more than I need my worship straightened out. Straighten out work situation and this and that. I might need it, but I don't need it. Nothing like we need our worship straightened out. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you. Thank you, Lord. God, draw us close to you. God, create in us worshipers. God, help us to worship through your Spirit. Those who worship me must worship in spirit and in truth and spirit. God, we need your Spirit. God, and if if your spirit leads me, then God, I want to please you and obey you. And I won't take advantage of grace. Saul just knew he could just sacrifice animals. Do what he wants. Sacrifice animals. Do what he wants. Sacrifice a lamb. Do what you want. Sacrifice a lamb. That ain't worship. It's the least relational thing we can do with you. God, help us to do it on your terms. Help us to care about you. God, see, the difference is, let me say this. Saul understood this about the anointing, and this is how we'll leave. Saul understood this about the anointing. When he had the Spirit of the Lord, there was power and authority. And what was he going to do with that power and authority? He was going to rule a kingdom and overcome the enemies. Right? And that's true, right? Well, who's the next king? Who's the next king? David. Do you know what David also knew? That when the Spirit of God would come upon him, he would have authority and he would have power. And he knew he would have victory, so he fights a giant. He knew he would have victory because he had the Spirit and he had the anointing. But do you know what he knew that Saul didn't know? David knew the Spirit that was to rule in authority as a king, the Spirit that brought power to overcome giants and enemies, was also a Spirit that was given to him to worship. And so what David did with the Spirit, yes, he ruled a kingdom. Yes, he killed giants. Yes, he killed Philistines. But yes, he took the harp and played it before God. And yes, he took the Spirit and began to write the Psalms to worship God. He knew the Spirit was just as much for worship as it was authority and power and to fulfill his purpose. Saul didn't get that part. So we'd take the Spirit for power and authority, but he never brought it to worship. It's a different spirit. I don't need the Spirit of Stetton Hayes guiding worship. We need the Spirit of the God, the Holy Ghost, guiding worship. Father, thank you, Lord. Lead us. That's all we say is lead us. Lead us, God. Lord, you're going to come again one day. Lord, I pray you find a little church out in Neesmith. God, on that day, and Lord, I remember as a teenager, God, I remember being convicted. Clint, I can remember being so convicted. And I remember going around this curve right down here, crying, 18, 19. God, please don't come back on a day that I'm not ready. Has anybody ever did that? Man, I knew it was real. I'm like, God, please don't come back on a day when I'm like I am today and I'm far away. Please don't come back if I'm not ready. Is that a selfish prayer? I don't know. But I pray the same that when he comes back, he finds a church that is so Spirit-led, that worships, and that is effective in our homes and in this world, and it all stems from our relationship with God, and that we worship the one that's worthy to be worshiped. Now, again, if that sounded bad, we're going to go into a deeper layer of darkness in Saul next week. A deeper layer of darkness in Saul in his worship. God's exposing all these things, but he's forming us to be intimate worshipers of him. Somebody say amen. God bless you. Let's worship him. He's worthy. He's worthy. You're dismissed.